Letter to the Hebrews. Today, under the title, The Danger of Drifting Away, and I think as we read the text, that will become quite apparent that where that comes from, the title. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 today. And we'll read it in a moment, and then we'll pray. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And there's a therefore, which makes it sound like we're jumping into the middle of an argument, and we are. So we have to deal with that as we proceed. All right, so let's read it. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, in Jesus' name. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let's pray once again. Father, would you come now and help us not only understand what is here in your word, but apply it and be changed by it, to be affected by it. To be warned, in this case, by it. And by your Spirit, Father, I pray that this word would be effective in accomplishing its purpose of drawing back those who are drifting away. Father, come and have your way with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What we believe about Jesus Christ is the most important thing in the life of any and every human being, determining both our eternal destiny and our purpose and usefulness to God and to others in this world. And though we are living in a time when the idea of universal, absolute truth doesn't seem to count for much, it is through belief in the supreme truth of who God is in Jesus Christ that saves us and then works in our hearts to make us holy and to bring us home to Him. To put it another way, understanding and believing in the gospel is everything. F.F. Bruce, a biblical commentator, writes, quote, "The truth and teaching of the gospel must not be held lightly. They are of supreme importance. They are matters of life and death and must be cherished and obeyed at all costs. The danger of drifting away from them and so losing them cannot be treated too gravely." End quote. And this brings us right to the first four verses of chapter 2 of this letter to the Hebrews. The author writes again, verse 1, that we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. This is the first of five major warnings in Hebrews, all of which deal with the very serious danger of falling away from the truths of the gospel of Jesus. therefore falling away from any of the promises therein, therefore not being saved, but being caught up in the wrath to come, God's wrath against all sin. It has been said that the letter to the Hebrews is a sermon more than a letter, and that it is a sermon on the theme, do not drift away. These Jewish Christians who received this letter, likely who were at Rome, were facing increasing persecution because of their association with the one called Christus, or Jesus Christ. And they were faltering under pressure. And the author, likely a very close friend and brother, knowing this, hearing this, urgently writes to them, warning them not to fall away, not to turn back to the old covenant, not to turn back from the gospel of Jesus, not to renounce Jesus Christ under pressure. And they were already faltering, second-guessing, failing to meet together, drifting. And so the author writes, we, graciously including himself, I think, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, how is this connected to chapter 1? The connection with chapter 1 is obvious and important. I say obvious because chapter 2 begins with the word therefore, which means that it is built upon and depends on all that has come before it, namely the truths and argument from chapter 1, which we've considered the last few Sundays. So chapter 1 is the reason for the duty that professing Christians, I say that purposefully. Chapter 1 is the reason for the duty that professing Christians have to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, the gospel, lest we drift away from it. In chapter 1, the argument is something like this. Because God has spoken to us by His Son in these last days, and because this Son, Jesus Christ, is the Creator and owner and upholder and King of all and over all, and because He is the purifier and redeemer for sinners, He is above all messengers. He is above all messages. He is to be listened to above even the angels who delivered the law in the Old Testament. Therefore, Jewish Christians at Rome who are under pressure, don't turn back from Jesus to lesser things which cannot save you, but pay much closer attention to what you have heard. And Brookings Christians, don't turn back. Don't drift away. You must pay much closer to attention. You must pay much closer attention to what we have already heard, lest we drift away from it. Now that is clearly the danger highlighted by the author. Professing Christians drifting away. Let's get a little specific then about the nature of this warning before we put ourselves squarely under the weight of this warning. The concept drawn upon by the author to level his warning is a nautical one. You know what that is? Water, ships, oceans, sea, seagoing language. Nautical. That is, to drift away is the kind of word and concept that would be used of a ship at sail that has drifted off course, or a ship in harbor that has slipped its moorings and is just directionless. Well, there is a direction. It is adrift, slowly, perhaps even imperceptibly, and increasingly off course. In other words, this drifting away, even in the metaphorical world of ships and seas, is something that at first happens largely unnoticed. It might be hours or days before a crew is aware of how far off adrift they have gone. And therefore, only later, after the damage is done, do the consequences become clear, often in horror, like rocks on a shore breaking through your hull. So there is a grave danger against which we must respond with careful attention, just as any captain of any ship must. Pay very careful attention, lest you drift away from the course and the goal. Here's another image. This drifting away is what a fallen leaf or a dead fish does in a river. The fallen leaf, the dead fish, exert no effort to change course or even to set a course, but they're going somewhere. They're going somewhere. They're simply carried along. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is lived in a raging river, not a calm lake. You need to know that there is a strong current to this present evil age in which we all live, and it pulls strongly away from Jesus, and it's heading somewhere. We do not have to actively betray Jesus or publicly renounce our faith. Just simply stop paying attention to him by becoming preoccupied with the sights and sounds and toys and promises of this world, and live for them instead of him. Do you realize this? There is a very real danger that if you do not pay very close attention to the gospel and all that it pertains to the will of God in the Word of God, you will drift away from it to your destruction, proving that you were never a Christian to begin with. Are you listening even now? Do you realize that if you do not pay very close attention to your spiritual condition, that it will deteriorate all on its own? Drifting is not discipleship. Drifting is the opposite of discipleship, that is, of deliberately abiding with and following Jesus Christ as Lord and King. And if you call yourself a Christian, so right, professing Christian, self-described Christian, if you call yourself a Christian and you are merely or mainly drifting, floating by, you are not floating comfortably on the serene lake of safety. but you are being carried along on the rapids of a raging river heading toward the falls. There is no standing still in the Christian life. Either we are advancing toward salvation, growing in the Lord, maturing in Christ, or we are drifting away to destruction. These are the two possibilities held out to all self-designated professing Christians. Either we give heed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the word of the Lord, or we drift away from it. And heaven and hell are really at stake. Drifting is not a metaphorical danger. It's a mortal danger. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The author of this letter to the Hebrews expands on this warning later in chapter 3, where he writes in verse 12, he writes, "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." There is a big if in Christianity. If you hold firm to the end. Now, in case you misunderstand, I kind of actually think, how can you not? Because this is hard. In case you misunderstand, the Bible does, in fact, teach the eternal security of all true believers in Jesus Christ, who have truly been born again, who therefore can count on the promise of Jesus that of all that the Father gives to him, he will lose not even one. And will raise them all up on the last day. Jesus promises that no one is able to, or even will, snatch any one of his own out of his hand. Yet, it is also true that not all who give profession of faith and who claim, therefore, to be Christians are true believers. That's not true. Right, you following? Not all who give profession of faith and therefore claim to be Christians are actually so. The institutional and visible church, this, and thousands, tens of thousands more like it this morning, is not co-equal with the invisible church, the actual church, the true church. In other words, there is such a thing as people falling away. Can we put quotes around that? I should. I'm going to. You can argue with me. Some of you do, and that's good. There is such a thing as people falling away from the Christian faith. That is, people who have claimed to believe, who perhaps certainly confessed to have faith in Christ, and who then even have partaken of Christian and churchy things for decades, maybe. but who then drift away, some of whom finally walk away. This reality does not contradict the biblical teaching of the eternal security of true believers. None of this, nor none of these kinds of texts, these warning texts in the Bible, imply that true saints can lose their salvation. Nor does any of this imply that Jesus Christ did not die for his elect in a way that is perfectly effectual in securing their eternal salvation. True believers are therefore secure through faith in Jesus Christ. But, like a good tree, true faith is revealed by persevering fruit to the end. Therefore, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, quote, speaking to Christians, that is, professing Christians, he writes, "Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." And Paul adds, 2 Corinthians 13, "Examine yourselves," writing to professing Christians, "to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves," he goes on. "Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless," he finishes, "you fail to meet the test." So, three super important things here before we move on and look at the remedy that the author of this letter to the Hebrews gives. Command is pay attention, and that's the remedy for falling away. But before we get there, three super important things here quickly before we move on. Number one, we must understand the function of such biblical warnings in the life of true Christians. We must understand the function of such biblical warnings. Don't fall away. Don't drift. We must understand the function of those biblical warnings in the life of true Christians. The mark of the true child of God is that he or she does not drift along for long, even if there is drifting here and there in bits and bursts. If you are drifting this morning, one of the signs of hope that you are born again is that you feel convicted by this and pricked in your heart in this matter of drifting. In other words, you know it to be true that you're drifting, and that drifting from him is dishonoring to him, and you don't like that. You've been neglecting his will and his word, and you sense a rising desire in your heart to turn your eyes back to him, to repent, to consider him afresh, to refresh your times of prayer and Bible reading, and to listen to him more intently. And I would go so far as to say that even if you feel the desire for this desire, you should have hope that you are born again. And so the purpose of such warnings in the life of true believers is that they are the means that God uses to preserve his persevering saints. That's really important to know. The purpose of such biblical warnings in the life of true believers is that they are the means that God uses, maybe even this morning, to preserve his persevering saints. And by the way, one of the sure signs that you may not be born again, and therefore not saved, is that you hear all of this about paying attention to Jesus, and you feel no desire whatsoever to do it, or even to guard against further drifting. You're just sort of whatever. That's the first super important tangent here before we keep going. Here's the second. We must understand the role of works in the Christian life, because what some of you are hearing is that you just need to work harder. And you're wrong in a sort of big way. We must understand the role of works in the Christian life. We receive forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation to God not by our works in the Christian life, but by Christ's finished work, to which we can never contribute. Faith, then, true faith, is first passive, not active. We do not work to be saved, but rather we rest in the saving and fully sufficient work of Christ on our behalf. But when it comes to our ongoing life as Christians, there must be works, that is, fruit. And this is a very active thing, not a passive thing, proving that we are connected to the life-giving vine, Jesus. The fruit of obedience proves that we are connected to the life-giving root, that the faith is real. The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones put all of this way, quote, "In the matter of our righteousness and justification, we can never say too often that we do nothing." You catch that? He's not done, but let's read that again. "In the matter of our righteousness, our standing before God, our justification, of being made right with God, such that we can stand before God, we can never say too often that we do nothing, that we can do nothing. It is entirely the work of Christ. But once we are saved and given this new life, then the progressive work of sanctification, of being made holy, does not call for passivity. And we are exhorted, challenged, called to activity." End quote. We'll go on and on about either of those two things, but there's a third thing that takes us to the remedy. The third super important thing we're just stopping for a moment on is this. Therefore, we must persevere and use the resources God gives us to bear fruit and thus not to drift away. Therefore, we must persevere and use the resources God gives us to bear fruit and thus not drift away. And this leads us to the remedy in our text. The remedy is a command, and the command is pay attention. Pay much closer attention to everything you've heard about Jesus, lest you drift away. To be a Christian, then, you might think that some of the headiness that if you've been around here or us long, you sense and smell and see and hear. So heady. Why do you got it? My brain hurts. Why do you got to talk about all this stuff? At our best, it's because we know that to be a Christian requires constant diligence. Did you know that? I have a fear that when we call on people to believe, you know, believe in Jesus, and when we remind our children and all in our church family and in our spheres of influence that they must believe in Jesus to be saved, I have a fear that because of the culture in which we live and the perversion of the concept of believing that has occurred in our country and in the American church, that people don't get it. People, when we tell them that they must believe, think we're talking merely of agreeing with a list of teachings. Yeah, I believe God exists, and yeah, I believe Jesus lived, and oh, he probably rose from the dead. Oh, well, you're a believer, yay! People think that we're talking merely of a one-time signing of a card or praying of a prayer. And then they are led to understand that they may say that they believe in Jesus. And then we affirm that in the church without testing it. We need to do way better than this. Way better than this. What has happened as a result of all of this is that we have essentially lost the radical, ongoing, life-shaping, persevering to the end, 24/7, active nature of true saving faith. And the biblical words that get at this truth about true faith are words like, which I like to use, I try to use, words like abiding, following, fighting, pressing on, persevering. Words like that, you know, Bible words that flesh out what it means to believe in Jesus. The Puritan Richard Sibbes wrote that, quote, "It is not sleepy habits, but grace in exercise that persevereth us." And that is perfectly correct. And nor is it vain words that save us. A prayed prayer. Oh, your salvation hopefully includes some sort of prayer at the early stages that had repentance and trust in it. Nor is it a signed card that saves us. But a living faith that abides and presses on by God's grace, working in you all the way to the end. And for this to happen, we must, quote, pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away to destruction. This is C.S. Lewis, quote, and this is so good. He wrote, "We have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in your mind. It must be fed. And as a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away?" End quote. Yes. And so the remedy is to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What that means is that we are to fix our eyes on Christ. What that means is that we are to learn Christ. What that means is that we are to study His Word, study Him, be diligent to know Him, love Him, and worship Him. And this is not a difficult command unless you don't want to. Isn't that right? This isn't about working for Jesus. It's simply about looking at Him and listening to Him, paying close attention to Him. The author of this letter says that that is the key to not drifting away from the gospel and from Him, and then ultimately to be lost. The people who make it to the end are people who want to. Because they love Jesus. They want to fix their eyes on Him. Oh, it's imperfect. And we repent. But there is a heart change in a person that makes it to the end. And it is not a wearisome thing to be told that one must pay much closer attention to Jesus. Because it's such a great salvation, the author writes in verses 2 through the middle of 3. Verse 2, let's read that. 2 and 3a. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The answer is you can't. If you escape it. If you neglect it. This, quickly, is an argument from the lesser to the greater, by the way, based on everything presented in chapter 1. The old covenant, that is the law of Moses, had to be taken most seriously, even though, as we saw in chapter 1, it was spoken by angels and is therefore subordinate to the message of the new covenant. The old covenant was a valid and binding covenant, and every transgression of it, that is, every disobedience and sin against it, received a just reward, penalty. How much more, then, the author is arguing, shall we not escape the wrathful judgment if we neglect the message of the new covenant and the Son through whom it came? Answer, we won't. We won't escape the judgment if we neglect Jesus. Now here is an opportunity for self-test. Is there a sense of greatness in your mind about the salvation of the Lord that has graciously come to you through Jesus Christ? If you claim to be a Christian through faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, do you respond to Him in a way that matches the greatness of the salvation that you say is yours? Or are you neglecting it? Do you prize your salvation? And do you treasure Christ? Or is it all more like your birth certificate and life insurance policy, and deed to your car, stuffed away in a fireproof safe like mine are, deep in the bowels of your basement next to the water heater? Those things have no daily effect on you, no minute-by-minute worth to you, or impact in your life. basically neglected. Is that like Jesus to you? And what of your Bible? Hebrews 2:1 is therefore a very timely word to you this morning and to Christians in Brookings and in America today. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it, because we're drifting like crazy. And our churches are filled with people who are this very moment drifting to their destruction. Don't neglect this great salvation. Don't neglect the grace of God in Christ. Don't neglect the love of Jesus Christ. Learn of it. Go deep. Don't neglect being forgiven and accepted and protected and strengthened and guided by the God of the universe through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect the power of the cross of Christ. Don't neglect the great exchange that Jesus lived the perfect life you couldn't live and he gives it to you. And he took upon himself on that cross all of the penalty for your sins that you could be reconciled to God. Don't neglect that. Don't neglect the indwelling Holy Spirit and the fellowship of the living Christ. Don't neglect the free access to the throne of grace. Don't neglect the promises of God in the Word of God. This is a great salvation, and you know what? It's the only one for sinners. Neglecting it is wicked, and it is a drifting away that, if persisting, will only end in destruction. You know, this message is authoritatively affirmed and attested, the author goes on, and we close with that. Actually, I have two more things quickly. I just want to read the second half of 3 and 4 and say a quick word there. Could focus on this more, but let's read it right in the middle of 3. It, that is, the message, the gospel, was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, apostles and so forth. Verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In short, this section is meant to encourage the original hearers and readers and us all the more because this message, this gospel, was delivered by Jesus himself and then affirmed and confirmed by those who first heard it and passed it on. And then God himself bore witness to it by giving signs and wonders and miracles through the ministries of the first apostles. You read about it all through the book of Acts. In other words, it's a message like no other, given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and witnessed to by the Holy Spirit. We have already been given all the proof we need to ascend to this gospel, to believe it. So pay attention is the call. Now, one final thought. The command to pay attention, as harsh as it sounds, it feels like mom or dad, right, yelling at you. Well, it should, I think. But in essence, the command to pay attention is the command to be satisfied. The command to pay attention is the command to be satisfied. Being a Christian is meant to be a very serious business. We tend to skip over such things, but Jesus talked like that all over the place with his talk of crosses and suffering and sacrificing and dying. Christianity is a very serious business, but it isn't a sour business. I have come to learn. I've learned not only the truth of this more and more, but also how to talk about it, how to say it from John Piper And here's his quote on it. Quote, "Being a Christian is a very serious business, not a sour business, but a serious business. We are simply blood earnest about being happy in our great salvation. We will not be deflected by this world into the fleeting and suicidal pleasures of sin. We will not neglect our eternal joy in God, which is what salvation is. We will gouge out our eyes rather than be lured away from eternal life." End quote. So build this into your conception, not only of Christianity, but of what it means to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. That is, to pay attention to Jesus Christ more and more is to be satisfied more and more with all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. This is a joyful business, in other words. As we seek to fix our eyes on Jesus, as we seek to focus our attention on him and on his gospel, we are not to be conceiving of it as keeping us away from what we really want, that we're sure will make us happy. No. He is the true satisfaction of those who are his in ever increasing degrees. We can stop and help. It's a seizure. Those things can be scary. Last thing just to say is that these words, this pay much closer attention, just be aware that these words are very, very relevant to you. We should heed this warning. Don't drift. Swim against the current. And may such warnings from his word function as they ought to by God's Spirit. That is, God having mercy on us, awakening us again and again to the perils of drifting in the Christian life. So awake. Stop drifting. Don't drift. If the author is correct, if the Bible is correct, your eternity depends on it. Let's pray. Father, would you work in us as people to cause us to yield to this warning, to listen and change, and this too would be your work. Father, we also just pray for John. Would you comfort him and ease his mind? After the seizure, just ease his mind, and Father, help us to know how to serve him. Father, would you come now and help us now to focus on Christ, to pay much more attention to the cross today as we prepare to come forward to receive the elements, the bread and the cup. And Father, would you be honored and glorified as your people remember the death that Jesus died before he rose again in victory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.